that your Son, Jesus Christ, is alive. He has risen from the dead. And because He lives, we also live. We thank you, Father, that the Spirit of Christ, who now lives in us, has been given to us to live for you each and every day. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to see clearly that we have all that we need in this life, that we have been given true knowledge, true wisdom, and we've shown how to truly love. Help us to see things more clearly so that we might follow you each and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our series on why I believe. What are the reasons why one should have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? On Easter Sunday, we began this series by looking at the seven reasons why to believe. They are found in our liturgy and our prayer book. In fact, during the consecration prayer, we will hear them once again. They're found in our Word, the Word of God. Last week we looked at the first reason. We looked at creation, how nature itself, its laws, its complexity, its beauty, its order, all convey the work of a creator. This week we're going to look at a second reason, and that is the reality of truth. What is truth? It is objective reality. It includes facts, but it is more than just facts. It is what is really real. Everything in life is based on truth, whether they be truths about ourselves, about nature, or about the various subjects of life. And these truths also include the spiritual and the moral. Truth is the basis for life. The problem is that when it comes to spiritual and moral truth, everyone seems to have a different truth. In fact, recent polls have shown that over 80% of college-age youth believe that truth is relative and simply based on one's own circumstances. This should not surprise us because that is what they're taught in school. That is what they're continued to be taught in universities, and that is the message that our society promotes over and over again. Truth is relative. The only absolute is that truth is relative. Well, we're going to see this morning that not only this, how preposterous this is, but we're going to see how the God of the Bible has set forth clearly not only the reality of truth, but its origin and its nature. But first, I want to ask a question. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why was Jesus born? Now, we have asked that question before, and there are actually many answers. Some might say, well, he came to save us. That's true. He came to save us, but he also came to show us the Father. Right you are. Didn't you say, Father Ward, that ultimately, a couple months ago, as we read the scriptures, Jesus said, I've come to do the Father's will. Yes, he did. There are many reasons why Jesus came. They're all very profound. But there is one overarching reason why Christ came that encompasses them all. And we find that reason in the Gospel according to John. I'd invite you to turn now to John's Gospel to page 1083 in your pew Bibles, and for those who brought your Bibles, which is always a good habit to get into, John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. Page 1083. Down at the bottom of the first column there, verse 33 on page 1083, John 18. Therefore, Jesus is being brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and we read that, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world. Not merely to be a king, no. Why was he born? Why did he come into the world? To testify to the truth. Everything Jesus did was about the truth. Now, if I told you that I had to go tomorrow morning to court to testify, what would that mean? That would mean that there's a trial going on at the courthouse. There's a trial going on. And it's a trial not only about Jesus, but it's a trial concerning truth. What is the truth? And then Jesus says, after he says that I have come to testify to the truth, he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate says to him, what is truth? The question that philosophers have asked, that they've sought to answer, that they have pondered, that we all ask, what is truth? And Jesus is telling us, he's telling the world, that it's all about me, because I am the one who testifies of the truth. And so it shouldn't surprise us if we can have the screens on, or the... It shouldn't surprise us, and we're going to call this shock and awe with Scripture. Because there's a lot of Scriptures we're going to be looking at today, and we don't have time to look at them, or you'll be here until 2, and I don't think many of you want to be here that long. So we find in the Gospels that Jesus says these words, Truly, I'm sorry, I tell you the truth, 75 times. That's what he said, 75 times, I tell you the truth. He says 25 times in John's gospel alone, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, from which we get amen. I agree, it's true. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. John the apostle wrote in John chapter 1, verse 17, these words concerning the Lord. He said, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. We all know this one, John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. And then we also hear from the Lord. Jesus prayed to his Father on the night before he died, the high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to be set apart. So are we starting to get the picture? Truth is very important. It's central to the ministry of Jesus. But Jesus said more. Let's continue. We find in John 4:24 that Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. If we're going to truly worship, we have to worship in truth. Let's continue. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, if you have to be set free from something, that means you're being held captive. If you're being held captive to something and it's the truth that sets you free, what are you being held captive by? You're being held captive by a lie. Falsehood. Now, Jesus, knowing that we're going to need help, Jesus said, I must go to the Father, and unless I go to the Father, you can't receive the Spirit, and the Spirit's the one who's going to empower you. The Spirit is the one who's going to do something. And so he says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is what? The Spirit of truth. And then the purpose of the Spirit of truth, Jesus tells us later in John 16, again, the last teaching he gave to the disciples before he died, he will guide you into what? All the truth. Now, truth is so important that it's linked to salvation. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he writes these words, He says, keep going. God desires all mankind to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you see, salvation is linked to the knowledge of the truth. But it isn't just salvation. In fact, the spiritual walk is, truth is central to our spiritual walk. In fact, truth is central to the spiritual fight we're in. Because when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 writes about the equipment of a Roman soldier as metaphors for the armor, the spiritual armor that we're to put on, he begins with the belt of truth. That's the first piece of equipment, the belt of truth. What's the last piece of equipment? And then Paul says, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? Now, we just heard Jesus pray in John 17, thy word is truth. So when Paul says the word of God, your sword of the Spirit, he's also saying the word of truth, because that's what the word of God is. Now, the prophets, they lamented when the people of God rebelled against the Lord, and they said, when you rebel against the Lord, it's really a rebellion against truth. So the prophet Isaiah, the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord, saying, for truth has stumbled in the street. As a result, uprightness cannot enter. You don't have truth, you can't have righteousness. The prophet Jeremiah, the Lord speaks through, says it this way, truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. And then finally we hear again from Isaiah, truth is lacking. Now let me just pause there for a moment. Isn't that true about our society today? Truth has stumbled in the street. As a result, uprightness cannot enter. Have you ever been to a college campus? Oh my goodness. What a cesspool. I'm serious. I was there. I experienced it. I didn't get involved in that. And some have, and as long as you repent, that's fine. But what a racket. I got on this last. I didn't do it at 9:15. Come on, people. You know that tuition has increased 1,000% since the mid-70s. They did a comparison. 3 times the rate of health insurance. Everyone's complaining about health insurance. I'm telling you, the university campuses, it's an abomination in so many levels. And why is that? It all starts because of a denial of truth. And then it all becomes about greed when you're not following the truth of the Lord. We'll see that in a little bit. But the response of mankind, four ways that we respond when it comes to the truth. The Bible tells us, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there's this natural tendency from our sinful natures to suppress truth. But we don't just suppress the truth, we also distort the truth. Acts chapter 20, verse 30, men will arise speaking perverse things. Perversion is a distortion. Everything God does is good. It's true, but Satan comes in there, we're going to see, he distorts it, and we do the same. Let's go. But it isn't just a distortion of the truth, it's an outright rejection of the truth. Who are selfishly ambitious, if you're following the Lord, you better not be selfishly ambitious, right? Selfish ambition is part of our sinful nature. And what is it? What leads or what will result? They don't obey the truth. They reject the truth. But here's the thing. This is the ultimate. We've seen the suppression of the truth. We've seen the distortion of the truth. We've seen the rejection of the truth. Well, what's the ultimate? Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And ultimately, when we serve the creature, when we serve the creation, when we bow down and worship that which has been made rather than the one who made it all, we're not only committing idolatry, but we're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And you know what that literally means? That means calling good evil. That's calling truth a lie. Evil good, and the lie true. That's what it is. And you know how we do this? I'm going to give you some examples in our culture. Abortion. You know how many articles there are recently? It was in the New York Times, a lawyer saying that her having an abortion was a blessing. It's the best thing that ever happened to her because it allowed her to have a successful law career. All right, this was a few months ago in the New York Times, okay? Or how about Gloria Steinem, the mother of the feminist movement, right? In her memoirs, you know what she writes? She dedicates, I forgot this, it's just coming back to me, I forgot to mention the knife. She dedicated the book to the doctor who performed an abortion, who aborted her child when she was in her early 20s. She dedicated the book, calling And how about sexual ethics? How about that? The truth of God is one man, one woman for life. But what does the world say? Oh, no, 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 no. If you believe that, you're a bigot. You're prejudiced. You're the evil one. You're the bad guy. Oh, no. He's changing the truth of God for a lie. Do you see how that happens? Now, 1 John tells us that there are ultimately just two spirits in our world. We are from God, the apostle writes, he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Just stop there one moment there. I just want to say one thing. You know, these people who just tell, I don't have any room for organized religion. I don't want to deal with the church. I want to stay away from the church. Really? You're being disobedient. I know there's some churches that might not be good, but you better find a church, or you better start a church on your own then, as long as Christ is at the center. Get together with other believers. We're not to separate ourselves. The fact of the matter is, if you reject the church, that is, the church that's grounded in Christ, that's speaking the truth, you're rejecting God. What does the apostle say? We are from God. That's the church. He who knows God listens to us, just like he who knows God listens to Jesus. Remember, the sheep hear my voice. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are only two spirits in our world, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, ultimately, and they reflect from two fathers. We're only following one of two fathers in life. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 8. I want you to turn there. John chapter 8. Turn back. Keep your place though in 1083, because I will finish up with that. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is being confronted by some of the Jewish leaders, and there on page 1070, listen to what he says. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So we're being freed from a lie, and the lie we're going to see in a moment always leads to sin, because it's based, we're following a lie, and that always reflects itself in sinful behavior. Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." So they're rejecting Jesus. "I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." Are they the same? We're going to see in a moment. Verse 39, "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham.'" In other words, if Abraham's truly your father, then that means that my father is your father, because Abraham followed the one true God. Verse 40, "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying?" You're thick, right? Why don't you understand? You don't get it? "It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." So there's a choice. The spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. The father, the one true God, or the other father, the devil, Satan. Everyone has to choose. And so you see, there is a cosmic battle going on between good and evil, between truth and falsehood, and it began in the garden with the words, "Did God really say?" It began with a lie that countered God's truth, and it continued with another lie, "You don't need God, you won't really die. Now, we don't know when the angelic hosts were created, but most likely they were created before our world, before all that we see. And so when God created mankind, he undoubtedly had an audience. And Lucifer, being the chief angel in charge, may have asked God, we don't know, but we could almost look at it this way, that after God created Adam and Eve, Lucifer may have asked, "Are they mine, Lord? Can they serve and follow me, this unique creation you have made, this creation that you have blessed with the ability to bring life, something you didn't give me?" And God would have certainly said, "No, they're not yours, Lucifer. They are created to serve and love me." And Satan may have replied, "Well, let's see if they really will love and serve you. Give them a choice, like you gave me." And so, the truth claims of God, his reality, his life, that's all grounded in following him, were set apart from the choice to say no. Because if you truly are given the freedom to love, you also have to have the freedom not to love. And I suspect that the angelic host, the angel's like, "Whoa, let's see what's going to happen. What's Adam and Eve going to do?" Well, we know what they did. They chose, and they chose poorly. And we know what we do. We choose, and we choose poorly. And so, the cosmic battle between the truth and the lie, between good and evil, is played out through this book. But it's not just played out through God's word, it's played out through the history of mankind, and it's played out in the life of every man, woman, and child. The truth is, there is only one good choice, and it's choosing the will of our Father. But when Jesus talks about following the father of lies, the devil, when he confronts the leaders, he's basically addressing the sinful nature that we're all prone to, that we're all born with. He addresses why we want to do the things of the flesh, the things of the world, and ultimately the things of the evil one, Satan. And the reason why is it comes from believing a lie. Look at these verses now. What happens? What's the process? For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Sin always leads to death. 2 Thessalonians. And with all the deception, there we go, of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive what? The love of the truth, so as to be saved. And then finally, Ephesians really sums it up. That in reference to your former manner of life, that's our old man, you lay aside the old self, and what was true about our old sinful self, and what's still true about our sinful nature, but now it's been redeemed, and it's being in the process of return, transformed. What is all? It's being corrupted in accordance with what? The lust of what? Deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the what? The truth. Do you see what is the antidote to the deception of sin? The truth. But you have to be able to embrace the truth. And this is what happens to people. There is reality. What's really real? That's the truth. When we follow the truth, it's the best thing for us. But then there is another reality. It's based on falsehood. And the choices that we make are based on lies that we believe. And then those choices that we make mean that we're living according to a false reality, an illusion. But here's the problem. Living to that false reality, living according to that illusion, actually has consequences and creates our own reality right now in our lives that impacts us and everybody around us. You say, how so? Think of the Nazis. The Nazis had a worldview based on the reality, a lie, that there is a superior race and that Germany has been given the stewardship of cultivating a superior race, and all the subhumans that they would deem as subhuman need to be eliminated. And it started with the gas vans. They went around and they started killing those who had handicaps, those who were sickly, those who were mentally challenged. And a lot of folks in Germany, the Catholic and the Lutheran Church, they said, this is not right. They stood up against it, and so they kind of put some shade on it. But there were still those mobile gas vans. But then they turned their sights on the Jews, and not just the Jews, but other so-called undesirables. They created a reality based on a lie. It was an illusion in the sense that it's not going to impart life, and we know what happened. Germany was totally torn asunder. Millions died as a result of believing this lie. How about communism? You've heard me say it over the years. That's based on the lie that we are simply material beings. We're not spiritual beings. There is no God. But we want to have a perfect society. We want to have a utopia, and it's based on making sure everybody has enough by taking from those that have more and giving to those that have less. It's based on a lie, false reality. What did it lead to? Death. Or how about Islam? Today, Islam, the greatest threat, I believe, to humanity. Islam is based on a lie. It doesn't impart life. There might be pockets of people who desire to do good, desire to be peaceful, desire to follow the principles, certain principles, but when you take it in its entirety, it's based on a lie. It will lead only to death. You know, if you were dropped off on a road in the middle of nowhere and you said, well, 2 miles, there's a community there, you can get your food and water, just need to get some exercise now, go take a walk for a couple miles, and as you're walking down the road, a guy kind of comes out from the side there and he has his hand in his shirt and he says, hey, hello, I am Napoleon Bonaparte. What would you think? And as you kept, you kept walking, and then a guy pulls up in a car, he rolls down his window and he says, hey, welcome, I'm from Mars. You would say, whoa, there's nothing wrong with my reality. I know I'm on a road, I know I'm on planet Earth, but these two people, they're living a lie, right? They're insane, right? What is true about those who have gone insane? They have lost touch with reality. What is true when we lose touch with what is really real? What is true? What is good? What is pure? What is perfect? We end up going spiritually insane. And that spiritual insanity is reflected in how we act. I want you to turn to one last passage, Isaiah chapter 44. And lest we think this is just for the ancients, it's for our world as well today. We'll get to this passage up here at the end, but Isaiah chapter 44 in your pew Bibles, page 727. And just to give the synopsis, we don't have time to read it verse by verse, but what Isaiah talks about is a man who plants some trees, and he loves the trees, right? He plants them, he waters them, but of course, who gives the growth? God, right? But he thinks these trees are special, and he cuts down some of the trees, and he takes a block of wood. And with part of the block of wood, he warms himself, and with that warmth, that fire, he makes a fire, he warms himself. He roasts some bread and cooks some meat. He's like, I'm satisfied, I'm warm, I'm filled, this is great. But then he takes the other half of the block of wood and he carves himself an idol of his so-called God. And then he takes the idol and we're told he worships and bows down to it. Look at what it says here. Verse 15, then it becomes something for a man to burn, and so he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. And then verse 17, it says, he falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has, that is God, smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. Now, it might suggest that God is purposely doing that. No, what happens is when you reject the truth, God's saying, well, fine, You're rejecting me. Go and have it your way. And so as you reject the truth, the delusion becomes greater and greater. Your heart becomes more hard and hard, and you do stuff that is spiritually insane. Let's look what it says. Verse 19. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, all right, this is logic now. All right, I've burned half of it in the fire and also a bag baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. And I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. It's not a god. It's a block of wood. Verse 20. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? It's a lie. You've just been deceived. You think you can be delivered by this block of wood? You've gone insane. Now, lest we think that this is a reference to the ancients, it's no different today when you get these highfalutin folks, high IQs, who say, we understand the laws of the universe. We understand the physics and the chemistry. We understand that we have come out from the goo, the primordial goo, and we have goo man. And we can solve all our problems if we just continue to evolve and understand our universe. Lie. What do these folks say? What is their illusion? What is their false reality? We're here by a cosmic accident. Though over billions and billions of years, there had been multiple flukes that just all kind of coincided to make the complexities and beauties of life. What does God say? This isn't an accident. In the beginning, I created it. I'm the one who brought order out of the chaos. Remember last week? What does science teach about humans? Oh, human beings, they're simply animals. You've heard me say this over the years. We wonder why our kids act like animals. They are taught by the schools that they are animals. That's not what God says. The truth of God says that you're made in God's image. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. What does the world teach about our purpose, why we're here? Well, we really don't know why we're here, but when we're here, let's make the best of it. Let's be all you can be on your own. Let's get what you can get, as much as you can get for the short period of time that you're here on earth. But what does God say? You're here to love me. You're here to love your neighbor as yourself. If you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, everything you need will be given to you. What does the world say about people in general? They're intrinsically good. Man is perfectible. He just needs a good environment. He just needs to make sure he has enough money and he has enough clothing and food and everything will be a bliss. That's not what God says. In fact, when did mankind fall? Did Adam and Eve fall when they were hungry? When they were out on their own? That's not when they fell. They fell in the garden, a place where they had everything they needed and everything they could want. God says, no, we are not intrinsically good. We cannot be perfectible on our own, but we are sinful. We are evil. We are in need of a transformation of character that I can only do in one's heart. We all need forgiveness. You see? And when you believe the truth and base your life on the truth, what's going to happen? The truth is logical. The truth is consistent. The truth stands the test of time. The truth works. I don't have to coerce someone to believe the truth because the truth leads to peace. The truth leads to success. The truth leads to prosperity. Doesn't mean you're not going to have setbacks, but when a community, when a family puts God's truth at the center of what it does and lives by it, there's economic uplift, there's unity, a lot of good can come about. But a lie, the false reality, is illogical. It has holes in it. It will eventually fail, and it always leads to death. And we can see that history and also today, current events. Just look around you. 1 John 3:10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It's very clear. It's very simple. We're the ones who make it complicated. We're the ones who deceive ourselves. So when Pilate said, "What is truth?" The poor guy. I don't think he said to the Lord, "What is truth?" Because if he really was interested in knowing what is truth and that the fact the truth was standing right in front of him, he would not have let the trial go on. No, I think that Pontius Pilate said in a sarcastic manner, "What is truth?" And that's what you're going to get in a lot of places today. And here's the tragedy. Maybe Pilate repented later on. We don't know that. But here's the tragedy. Pilate asked the greatest question, "What is truth?" to the greatest authority. And yet, he walked away committing the greatest crime. Because when we seek after truth, and when God gives it to us, there's only one choice: to accept it and embrace it, because then our lives will be transformed. But if we reject it, there's no hope. No hope for us whatsoever. Now, in closing, how should we respond? Now, certainly we need to make sure we're right with the Lord. We need to understand our choices emanate from how we think. Do we believe God's word as the truth or a lie? Because every time I disobey God's word, I'm saying my word is better than God's word. I'm following a lie. But here's the thing. When it comes to walking with the Lord, we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to make Jesus' truth and love known in our lives and how we live. And this is the approach we're to take. We're not to look down on people. We're not to say, "Oh, look at them, bunch of pagans, bunch of fools, bunch of liars. They're going to hell." Now, all four of those things might be true. But we're not to arrogantly project that and look down. Rather, we're to do this. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to what? The knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That they come to their senses. Isn't that? All of us, hopefully the spiritual light bulb's gone on. That they break free from the insanity. That's our prayer. And the only way we're going to do that is by reaching them out in love. Truth and love. Last verse. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. That is, so it's attractive. People are interested, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Every situation is unique. The most important thing is that we are grounded in the truth, we're living the truth, and that we're open to allowing God to use us, that we make ourselves available to him as we come and meet people outside the church, within the family, whatever context we're in. We are called witnesses for a reason in the scripture. We're called ambassadors for a reason. We're to tell of the love and truth of God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that one of the reasons why we believe is the reality of truth. And there is a challenge as we, again, look at the scriptures and see how truth is so evident and so important, and that everything that we do in life is either based on your truth or is based on the lie of the devil. Help us to ask this question. Whenever we are out and about and whenever we are behind closed doors, and it's this: do we really believe that what we believe is really real? Because if we really believe that what we believe is really real, that will totally transform not only our thinking, but how we act. And so help us, Lord, to embrace all that we've heard as your truth, for that's what it is. Help us to live within this reality. Help us to say no to the lies. Help us to cast down everything that creates an illusion. And help us to be the beacon of Christ's light and love to a sinful and dying, deceived world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.